significant about the law, the first mention. There's a couple things that I want to cover in this. Let me look at my notes here. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God, that word is Elohim. We're going to come back and look at that word in just a few minutes. Created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The first two things that we see here is the term God and then Spirit of God. That Hebrew word that is translated Spirit in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Ruach. Ruach. R-U-W-A-C-H. And it's Ruach. When the Hebrews talk, they hawk. They do a lot of hawking. They're hawkers. So it's Ruach. And the word literally means wind. And it's also associated with breath. In the New Testament, the Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. They don't hawk in Greek. Pneuma. Pneuma. And it also means breath or breeze. So we can literally think of the Holy Spirit as the breath of God. Now, let's say some things about the Holy Spirit that we need to see. The Holy Spirit is not inanimate. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a it or a thing. It is a real person. The Holy Spirit is God. A lot of people think, well, you know, we have the Father, and He invented Jesus, and then He invented the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is God. What we call the Father is God. What we call Jesus is God. We have the Trinity. I keep going back to the book, The Shack. If you haven't read The Shack, you ought to read The Shack. And if you have read it, you ought to go back and read a little bit about the interaction between Papa and Jesus and, was it Saaryu or something, you know, the three, you know, you got a woman who's Papa, looks like Aunt Jemima. Then you got Jesus that looks like a Middle East carpenter, which that's what he was. And then you have this this other woman who is the Holy Spirit. And but the thing about that I found so interesting, that it intrigued me, is that the total delight that they had in being together. And this kind of gives us a picture that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are totally self-sufficient. They need nothing. They are totally content with their unity together. If we go back and we look at the word in the beginning, God, Elohim, that's a plural word. And that gives us our first indication that God is multiple in manifestation. And we're going to look at another scripture in a minute. But in the word Elohim means plurality in unity. That means more than one in unity. And that's what we see with the Holy Spirit. That's what we see with what we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal. They are co-eternal. And they are self-sufficient within themselves. They need nothing. There is nothing that we can give God that would add to Him whatsoever. He is totally self-sufficient. He's totally self-sustaining. He needs nothing that we can give Him. Nothing. And they are totally in unity. They're totally together. They don't have to discuss things. They don't have to work out things. They don't have problems with each other. They don't do any of that kind of stuff. They are totally in unity, and they're totally one together. And that's the picture that I want you to see, because among a lot of Christians, we have this concept that God created Jesus and He created the Holy Spirit. No, they are coexistent, co-equal, co-eternal. They have always existed. And I can't explain that. Nobody can explain that. But they don't have a beginning, nor do they have an end. So, the Holy Spirit has always been God. Who was Jesus? Here's a good question. Who was Jesus before He was named Jesus? He was the Word. In the Old Testament, we have who we call God, or we think of Father, then we have the Word, and then we have the Spirit. But really, we see the Spirit mentioned here before we ever see the Word mentioned. And a lot of people have the ideal that the Father is the most important, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is not as important as the rest of them. They are equally important. They are not, there's none that's less than the other, even though they submit to one another. Jesus' name is exalted above every name. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus to us. The Father has exalted His Word above His name. So they don't have egos. They are totally together in unity. It's plurality in unity. And anytime we see this word Elohim, that's what that means. It means plurality in unity. We saw that, okay, then we saw how that when we say that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, He is the breath of God, but He's still God. Now, I want to give you some stuff here about the really all of them, but especially about the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Luke 1:35. First of all, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. Now the word omnipotent, most of you know this, but might be some that don't. It's the word O-M-N-I, omnipotent. Potent means powerful. Omni means all. Omni. We get the word omnipotent or omnipotent. And it says this in Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." So we see that the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit was present in the conception of Jesus. Another thing about the Holy Spirit is He is omni, there's that word again, present. That means He's all places at one time. You cannot go to a place that the Holy Spirit is not. Psalms 139, 7. "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" And He goes through a whole scenario. If I go to the highest heavens, you're there. If I go to the lowest hell, behold, you're there. And he names all of these places. And everywhere He goes, He runs right into the Holy Spirit. You know, you can run from God, but you cannot get away. There's two people that you will never be away from in this life. And that's you. And the second one is God. Now, that you could be separated from God in eternity, and we call that what? Death. Second death. What is death? It's separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Second death is eternal separation from God. But as long as you live in this earth, two people you'll never get away from is you and God, the Holy Spirit. You'll never get away. He is omnipresent. Then the third thing is that He's eternal. Hebrews 9:14 says this. Now we're just kind of introducing this to you. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Notice what He calls it, the eternal Spirit. That means that He lives in eternity. Now, when we think of eternity, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about the future. I believe God lives in eternity. What is eternity? Where is eternity? Is there eternity past? There's eternity present. and there's eternity future. I believe God lives in all, in every part of that. He inhabits eternity. Okay? So he is eternal. Then he is equal. Acts 5, 3 through 4. Now look at the language of this. This has to do with Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Who did he lie to? He lied to the Holy Spirit. And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. He uses the term God and Holy Spirit interchangeably. See, there he is. He is equal with God because he what? He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. I think in a lot of our theological backgrounds, we see something. You see in, I think in our Pentecostal charismatic churches, that we have seen emphasis put on the Holy Spirit that's beyond normal. In most of our what we call our denominational churches, the Holy Spirit has almost been ostracized. So we have two extremes almost. And we need, as Christians, we need to be comfortable with the Holy Spirit. And when you think of Holy Spirit, you don't need to just think Pentecostal, because there's more to the Holy Spirit than Pentecost. Now, that is part of it. And we're going to talk about that in the future, in the weeks to come. We're going to talk about the gifts. We're going to talk about the fruits. We're going to talk about everything that we can think of that the Holy Spirit does and how that relates to us. But basically, we have two camps in Christendom. We have the Pentecostal and the non-Pentecostal, and we basically have two extremes. We have people who have very little to do with the Holy Spirit and people who put way too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that's very, very important in the life of the church. If you read the book of Acts, and how many of you got my Facebook thing that I sent out? Okay, the thing that I encourage you to do, three things. Number one, come. Number two, come with an open heart. Number three, this summer, read the book of Acts. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but what it really should be called is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And this is what we want to see happen in the church as we understand it, is we want to see the Holy Spirit have His rightful place in the church. Now, the Holy Spirit's number one job is to exalt the Lord Jesus, okay? Our job is to exalt the Lord Jesus, but the part of the Godhead that we deal with as the church is the Holy Spirit. It has been said that the Old Testament was the dispensation of the Father. That's when we see the concept of God. The New Testament is the dispensation of the Son. The 33 and a half years that Jesus was in the earth has been called the dispensation of the Son. And then from the day of Pentecost until the second coming of Christ is called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. So, and by that, we mean that, in the Old Testament, we saw more about Almighty God, the concept of God the Father. And then in the life of Christ, we see the Son of God. And then in the days of the church, we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the administrator in the New Testament church. So one thing, let me ask you just a question. Let's do a little survey. How many of you were raised in non-Pentecostal church? I was. Okay, non-Pentecostal. How many of you were raised in Pentecostal church? Okay, we're about half and half here. How many of you were just raised in nothing? Okay, oh, Jesus, help us. Yeah. Well, you're fortunate, I guess. We were always taught that the Pentecostal folks were dumb and unlearned. And the Pentecostal people believed that the denominational people were dumb and ignorant. You know, they don't know about the Spirit. Well, you know, one thing that I have learned, that there's a whole lot of people who know a lot about the Spirit who may not be Pentecostal. See, we have, and this is what I want us to get away from, relegating everything that has to do with the Holy Spirit about being Pentecostal. I believe that the New Testament church is Pentecostal in nature, not Pentecostal in the sense that the way that Pentecost is practiced in Pentecostal churches. And I want to get into that and look at some things. Okay. So, one of the things that we see that even though this is what we are living in today is called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been present in all parts of human history, all the way from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end where it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. I mean, Holy Spirit is going to be with us through an eternity. All right, again, let's look at the word Elohim. Let me give you the definition again. Elohim is spelled E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. It's the plural form of God. And it is the first name of God that we see in Scripture. It's in the beginning, God. Now, I don't know how you explain the Trinity. Let me read Deuteronomy 6:4 to you. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, here's how it reads in the Hebrew. "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is one Jehovah." Okay, so here's what it says. Jehovah, our plural God, is one Jehovah. So here we see the concept that He is three, but He's one. He's one, but He's three. Now, I don't know how to explain that. I've had a lot of people try to explain that, but I don't know how you explain that. The closest thing that we have is that we're made in the image of God. We are one, but guess what? The Bible calls us three. What are we? We're spirit, we're soul, and we're body. Are we not? We're made in the image of God. He's Father and Son and Spirit, and we're spirit, soul, and body. So in that instance, we are one, but what? We're three. Now, God is plurality in unity. Man is plurality in chaos. Isn't that true? What happens when you become a Christian? You have a spirit that's like God. You have a mind, will, and emotion that's very carnal. And you have a battle going on. You have to deal with the flesh. You have to deal with your thought, your unrenewed thoughts. You have to deal with your own will. And have you ever noticed the conflict that you have within your own self? And one of the parts of our redemption is not just the redemption of our spirit, but it's also the renewing of our mind. And finally, the Bible says that we're going to have a new body. You're going to have a new body someday. And it's not going to get sick, it's not going to get old, it's not going to stink, it's not going to, it's not going to grow old, you're going to have all your hair, I believe we're going to be skinny, we're not going to have to take medicine, we're not going to have any sorrow, but we're going to have redemption for the whole man. But see, God is already there. He's Father, Son, Spirit in unity. He's one. But He's manifest three ways, and you're one, and you're manifest three ways. With your spirit, you contact God. With your mind, you have self-awareness. With your body, you have physical consciousness. Okay? And the more that we can get our minds renewed to the Word of God, guess what? We can come in unity with our own selves. And this is part of the salvation process that God has already got and has already had, and we don't. Okay? So that's as close as I know how that you can explain the Trinity. The Lord, Jehovah, our Elohim, Jehovah, our plural God, is one God. Okay? Let me ask you the question. Are there three gods? No. Is there one God? Yes. Is He manifest in three persons? Yes. And it becomes a circle. How does He do that? Well, I don't know. He's God, yeah. So, okay, there's a bunch of scriptures that show the coexistence of the entities within the Trinity. Go with me to Luke 3:22. We got 10 minutes left. We're going to finish on time. So, Nancy, we're going to take a 15-minute break when we're done, and then we're going to come back in here, and Nancy's going to explain everything that I didn't. Okay. Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost, this is at the I think this is the baptism of Jesus. No, this is not the baptism of Jesus. The Holy Ghost descended on Him in a bodily shape, talking about Jesus, like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I'm well pleased." What do we see here? We see a manifestation, first of all, of the Holy Spirit. He descends on Him in the bodily shape like a dove. A voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and there's Jesus. So we see the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending like the form of a dove and descending upon the body of Jesus. We see Father, Son, Spirit manifest in one place. Also, at Jesus' baptism, we see the same thing take place. Jesus is baptized in water. As He comes up, the Holy Spirit descends on Him, and then the Father speaks from heaven again. So we see that a couple times in Scripture. So here they're all mentioned in one verse, and they are all physically manifest in verse. Okay? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I want to ask you a question. When you become a Christian, who lives in you? Does the Father live in you? Does the Son live in you? See, Jesus still has His body. Who lives in you? What? Know you not that your body is the temple? You know, have you ever heard people say this and they're quoting Scripture, but they're misquoting it? Well, you know, after all, our body is the temple. What are they talking about? The body is the temple of their spirit. But this says that if you're a Christian, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So this says that when we invite Jesus into our life, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that's who living us? That's God living in us, because the Holy Spirit is God. Okay. Let's end this with, I'm going to give you four principles to remember. Write this down, and we'll just hook up next week. This is our introduction, and we'll get into some other stuff. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit in creation. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the death, burial, and the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection. Then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to see how they're administered. And that's going to take us several weeks to do that. So, number one, here's what we've learned and here's what we want to remember. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God, but He is a person and not a force. There are some people who teach that the Holy Spirit is not really a person, He's just a force. There's one group that teaches that the Holy Spirit is the Word. That the Holy Spirit is not a real entity, but the Holy Spirit is the Word. In fact, the King James Bible in a couple places calls the Holy Spirit it, and that is a mistranslation. It should be He, because the Holy Spirit is a real person, personality. He's not just a wind, or He's not just a force. He's not just the power. He's not just an expression. The Holy Spirit is God. Number two, we cannot focus on the Holy Spirit too much. And why? Because the Holy Spirit's mission is to reveal Jesus. And our gospel is based on Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. This is where some get off. This is, and I can say Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal because I've been both. I am both. I was raised United Methodist. I pastored in the Assemblies of God. I went to a charismatic Bible school. I've been in both camps. I have seen underemphasis in one and overemphasis in the other. And if you get overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, we forget about what we're supposed to be teaching and preaching, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when we do that, when we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, guess what? The Holy Spirit goes to work in that and reveals Jesus. See, we have thought in our circles that our job was to preach the Holy Spirit. And it's okay to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's okay to worship the Holy Spirit. But our main message is Jesus. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives gifts for use in ministry and empowers effective ministry. And this is where some people have shied away from, because there's a group, and we call it the theory of cessation, that when the last apostle died, that all of the miraculous, all of the gifts of the Spirit, everything that happened in the book of Acts passed away because we don't need it anymore, because we have the Bible now. So basically, we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. Well, that's crazy. Because who is it that reveals the Word of God? What is one of the Spirit's job is to give us revelation of the Scripture. And we'll look at some of those Scriptures later. So one of the things that we embrace here and believe, we believe in the gifts for use in ministry, and it empowers us to do effective ministry. I don't want to teach without the Holy Spirit, okay? I don't want to lay hands on people without the Holy Spirit. And I just don't want to do that. I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here's one thing that I know, that as we preach the Word, that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, He penetrates your heart with the Word. He makes the Word come alive. Number four, the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Godhead, not a force. He's not a thing, or He's not a it. He is a Him. And that's how we need. You know, I've heard this. Well, I heard you got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I got it. And we demean the Holy Spirit when we do that, because we don't get a it. And see, and this is one of the things that we as Pentecostals have done. We put an emphasis on that we got it. And it's like it, that the Holy Spirit is just an experience where you get it. Okay? We in the New Testament church ought to have an ongoing relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And I believe in what we call the filling or the infilling. I don't know how good a term, scriptural terminology of that is, but some people think, well, they've had an experience with the Holy Spirit, now we got it. No, we get introduced to the Holy Spirit, but it begins an ongoing, growing relationship with Him. And see, we do this with Jesus, and we do this with the Father, and we do this with the Holy Spirit. We actually come to a place where we quit growing and we begin to atrophy. We begin to go backwards. It's just like using a muscle. You can build a muscle, but if you quit using that muscle goes away. And a lot of times we have done that in our Christian experience because we love the Father and we love Jesus and we get introduced to Jesus and we get saved and we're so excited, and then we just kind of settle into a lifestyle. And we do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. And then we call ourselves Spirit-filled because we've had a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And the truth of the matter is, we hadn't had a real relationship with the Holy Spirit in a long time, and we call ourselves Spirit-filled. I believe the Bible tells us to be being filled with the Spirit, that we always ought to be in a situation where we're being filled. It's an ongoing, it's a daily thing that we do with God. And you know, and then we talk about, oh yeah, I have the fullness of the Spirit. No, you don't. No, you don't have the fullness of the Spirit. What you have is the beginnings of a relationship with the Spirit, and He wants to reveal to you His fullness. Amen. All right, let's take a 13-minute break, and we'll be back here, and we'll start Famtastic Wednesday.